of sanctification. Philippians chapter 3. We'll read the first 11 verses this morning. And the main idea of the message that I want you to grasp this morning is really found in the beginning words of verse 1. And that is this idea of joy again, or rejoice. And the opportunity that you and I have as we gather together this morning in this building, no matter what pain points we bring in, you and I can find joy again in the salvation that God has offered to us. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, if you have your place there, or again, you can follow on the screen. Paul says this, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss, counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead." You and I this morning in chapter 3 can really get a grasp of where the modern day preachers get this idea of, through the middle of their message, say, let's begin to draw to a close. You notice how Paul started Philippians chapter 3. He said, finally. And we know that there's a whole nother chapter still to go. And so he's done a great job at teaching modern day pastors to draw to a close and just keep preaching. I'm just kidding. We're not going to try and do that this morning. But we might see here from Paul this heart that he had to lay out so much important information, some heartfelt information in the first two chapters, that he can now say, I am drawing this letter to a close with a couple more things that are so vitally important for you to grasp, to recognize, and to remember. And these words that I'm about to say to you, these are the final words that I believe God wants me to say to you. Now, last week I mentioned the struggle we have to cultivate a joy-filled spirit the older we tend to get. And yet we're reminded today that no matter how old we are, that there are things all throughout this world that you and I touch day in and day out that are landmines to our joy. In North America, in our North American mindset, we have been sold this misunderstanding that in our pursuit of happiness, we are going to find lasting joy. What the Bible helps us to see, though, is that joy is not simply a mood or a shot of happiness, but a secure and firm response to who God is and what he said he will do. I will tell you this. If there wanted to be a joy killer ever come into my life, it was yesterday. Yesterday is one of the warmer days we've had this year, and I again had the absolute privilege of going to work and digging some holes. And what I have realized, I thought Havasu had some hard ground, and then we started this job in the Riviera. All right. It took us two men, 7 hours to dig a 7-inch trench, 100 feet long. That's how hard the mountains are here in Havasu. So I was thirsty. I decided I would go down to the marina. They let me in and get a nice cold ice drink. And the lady says, "How's your day going? Did you catch any fish?" How many of you know when you sweat to death all day digging holes and somebody asks you, "You catch a fish?" That's an easy way to steal your joy. I'm just kidding, but there's a lot of things in this world that can steal our joy if we're not careful, if we base joy on the idea of happiness or how our life is happening around us. That is not what Paul is establishing here, but he is establishing this fact that you and I have the opportunity to place our life in the knowledge and understanding of who God is and what he has said he will do. So here's what I want to do this morning. And we're going to work backwards through these verses so that I can keep my promise to Elijah. I told Elijah I was going to get through 11 verses, and he laughed at me since it's taken us 4 months to get through 2 chapters of Philippians. But what I want to do is I want to start with the initial joy that is offered, move to the development of joy, and then finish back here in verse 1 with this understanding that as we move in and out of joy because of life's circumstances, God is always offering here joy again, so that instead of abandoning the mark that God has set for us to reach, we would with renewed passion find that drive towards the mark, moving away from the drift of life. So with that in mind, let's move to this first thought. If you and I are going to secure the joy of the Lord, we must first relinquish control. You and I must first relinquish control. Paul said again in verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh." How many of you are thankful you've gained wisdom and knowledge over the years of your life? Whew. All right, well, I'm glad we got a couple people. How many of you are thankful you're out of diapers? All right, you've grown up a little. All right, we can have confidence in the flesh if we're not careful. He says there, as he continues on, "If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh," Paul says, "I'm more." Paul says, if anybody has the ability or opportunity to pat themselves on the back, it's me. He said, "I got a lot of good things that I can say about myself," and he shares some of these ideas. I would challenge us this morning that the greatest hindrance we have in this world to joy is confidence in the flesh. Now, let me give you one reminder from last week and 3 quickish examples to help us understand the relinquishing of control that must take place if you and I are going to have the joy of the Lord that he offers. We mentioned last week at the end of chapter 2, a man named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus had this moment in his life where he relinquished control of his life, and with full belief in his heart, he confessed that Jesus Christ truly was the only way of salvation for his life. We used Romans chapter 10 explain that idea that with our heart man believes, and with confession it is made known that our faith has come to fruition by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, you and I don't know much about the life that he was relinquishing control of. But Paul tells us about this moment of salvation for Epaphroditus, as he calls him a brother, a fellow laborer in Christ. So you have this idea that Epaphroditus had to set something about him aside. And as we saw it this morning from Psalm chapter 51, we know that's the sin he was born into or born with. Now, as we take a moment this morning and come back to where we started in Philippians chapter 1, I want to bring you back to two names that maybe you'll remember. First of all, there is that lady, Lydia. Lydia in Acts chapter 16 gives us this introduction to this idea that there are people in this world that are going to have to relinquish the control of their religious identity. From most understandings, as we're told in Acts chapter 16, she was a worshiper of God when she was introduced to Paul, or when Paul went to the riverside and met her there worshiping God. And so what you notice again for all that is spoken about a bad about religion and women, God kicks the church of Philippi off by changing the heart and the mind of a woman. And Paul tells us that Lydia had religion. She was a worshiper of God. The best we know, she probably was a Jewish individual who worshiped God through the Old Testament principles she had grown up in. But what you begin to realize as you read Acts chapter 16 is that Lydia had to relinquish that control of religion as God opened her heart to the truth of Jesus Christ. Salvation was offered to her in Christ, and you and I come to this understanding that she began to believe it as she begged Paul to come to her home and interact with her there. Now, again, you and I are not given a lot of Lydia's story. There's not a lot of idea here in what it means to relinquish control completely to Christ. And so I bring your attention a little bit farther into Acts chapter 16, and there we're reminded of the Philippian jailer. We spent a lot of time in the early sessions of our series in Philippians talking about the Philippian jailer and Paul's time there. But in Acts chapter 16, this jailer is tasked with the important role of keeping prisoners in their place. This jailer had a job, and it seemed like he was good at his job, and it seemed like he followed the rules of his land, and it seemed like he fell in line with the authority of his leaders. And what you find is that this was a very important position for him to keep, and probably seemed pretty easy and reasonable to do. Except how many of you know, sometimes God intervenes and makes our job a little bit difficult. That earthquake takes place. The walls begin to shake. The doors begin to come open. And all of a sudden, this Philippian jailer is in an extreme predicament in his life. The jailer at this moment in his life doesn't have so much of a religion controlling his life as he did the reign of his environment. His identity was wrapped up in his job, and his job was tied to a set of standards. And when those standards were broken, in the mind of the jailer, his only option was to commit suicide. Now, we know that Satan doesn't know everything, but isn't it interesting that when life gives us lemons, death becomes the best option instead of lemon pound cake with vanilla frosting? How many of you know that sounds a whole lot better? Satan's greatest desire in this world is to steal worship from God, and he would rather see people destroy their lives through death than relinquish control to God. Yet for the jailer, there was a Paul. There was a Silas, who, led by the Holy Spirit, waited for the right moment, and they called out to the jailer and said, "Don't take your life, but relinquish control of it." Notice the question that the jailer then asks and the response that Paul makes. Acts chapter 16, verse 29. He says, then he called for a light. He sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How many of you know that's the greatest question we can ever receive in this earth? Somebody beginning to be challenged with their life, and their question is, can you tell me what I need to do to find salvation? The jailer's whole belief system had been turned upside down. Think about this. Paul and Silas were the bad guys. They were the ones that were against Rome. They were the ones that would destroy the cool room Roman way of life. Yet here, Paul and Silas are not ruining the jailer's life, but crying out to save it. So notice what Paul says in verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You notice again this morning, as we talked about last Sunday, there is no mention of some confessional before a priest to attend to our salvation. There's no money to give, no trip to take to some special building in some distant land. There is simply a belief in who Jesus Christ was and what he did that would then lead to a new behavior as we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, just to add some context to this understanding, notice that Luke tells us that Paul and Silas, as they spoke to the jailer and those in his home, notice what he says, he spoke to them the word of the Lord. He explained to them the ins and outs of what Jesus Christ had said and done, and they came to an intellectual and spiritual understanding of who Jesus Christ was. The Holy Spirit led them to the door. They opened to that door, and it tells us that they believed and then were moved to identify through baptism their faith in Jesus Christ alone. They had a solid understanding of what they were relinquishing their control to. So you see this understanding that we have to at times relinquish the religious control that goes against the word of God that's been clearly spoken and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have to relinquish the control of our social environment that tells us if you do not say the right words or act the right way or speak the right things that you cannot be a part of this great environment. We've got to relinquish that control and not allow it to dictate our lives anymore to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, we won't read it all again, but here in Philippians chapter 3, Paul reiterates this idea of relinquishing control in his own life, as he had to realize that the joy that God offers in salvation, the joy that Habakkuk pointed to in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation, was not found in the works of the flesh. And again, we mentioned it last Sunday, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul had to realize that it doesn't matter how many Christians he killed. It didn't matter how many services he went to. It didn't matter how many times he prayed a day. It didn't matter how many sacrifices he offered. It was only in Christ alone and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross that he would find salvation. Think about this. As Paul talks through Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, you recognize that Paul was the epitome of God's chosen through the eyes of religion. He was a good Jew. He was an intelligent Jew. He was a zealous Jew. He was the person that we all hate because he had 2,000 talents coupled with good looks and a lot of money. I'm not saying that Paul had a lot of money and good looks, but you know those people that you really hate to admire. He had it all. And yet he came to this conclusion on the road to Damascus that his works were as filthy rags, as Isaiah said. And he had to come to this relinquishing idea that he was in control of his own destiny. And yet he needed to declare that God truly had sent his only begotten son to be born of man as that perfect sacrifice for the sins of mankind. That's what Paul came to understand as Jesus, as God met him there on the road to Damascus. And he had to relinquish the flesh that said, I'm good enough to stand before God in my sin. If you and I are going to truly walk through this world with joy, it has to start with giving God control of our lives, and that starts with repentance and faith. Turning from our sins and acknowledging what they truly are in the eyes of God, and turning by faith to the only one that can save us, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, here is the struggle with grabbing a hold of this joy at the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Paul tells us that that joy is going to be tested. It's going to be tried. It's going to be trampled on by all kinds of people through the rest of our lives. And so with that in mind, Paul gives us this idea in verse 2. If joy is to remain, you and I need to, number 2, read, reread, and reinforce. Read, reread, and reinforce. Paul says there, beware. If you and I are going to be aware of what opposes God's truth, then we need to be students of God's word. Notice two words beyond this idea of study that Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Would you say those two words, rightly dividing, with me? Rightly dividing. There are a lot of people in this world who divide the word of God, but they completely miss the word rightly. Muslims can pick apart the New Testament with skill, and they are doing it all across North America, and they are bringing Christians to their knees because they are not students of the word of God. Muslims are skilled, but they are doing it from a blind man's perspective. So Paul would finish this idea of studying to Timothy in verse 16 by saying, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You and I, not more than ever, but as much as ever, need to read the Bible. I just glanced over the state of the nation, so do they speak, as they talk about it through the lens of Christianity and what's happened in 2025 for 2026. These ideas address what has been done from year to year, and they try to figure out where Christianity is in North America. They highlight some good things and they talk about some not so good things. We are told over the course of 2025 that more people are attending church than they have in a very long time. And they are picking out young men more than young women nowadays. And I would say that's good. Not necessarily that it's more men than women, but more people attending church, okay? However, we are told that most people who claim faith suggest or state that they rarely, if ever, read the Bible. And I would suggest to you, that's bad. Let me give you a glimpse into our need to be students of God's word. I am constantly trying to better understand how to reach people with the gospel, and I was reminded this week of the importance of knowing the Old Testament so we can reach individuals like Jews or Muslims. And certainly Jehovah's Witnesses use some of the Old Testament mixed in with their very false beliefs. And so as we get a glimpse of the landscape of America, you and I can no longer ignore, be afraid of, or misunderstand Muslims who live among us. You and I have the Bible that has been written by the hands of some 40 men over 1,600 years, fully inspired by God. And Paul states that it is to us profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so if we are going to know what the Bible teaches, I know light bulb moment, you and I are going to have to read it. Yet let me read to you, as we think about it, a quote from the Quran and what they call Surah chapter 28, verse 25. I want you to listen and see if you can catch something that is problematic here. And understand that we not only need to read the Bible, but we need to reread it so that it becomes hidden in our heart, so that when somebody of an opposing faith system comes up and starts to say that they believe that the Bible is true, but that God has given them a final word of prophecy, and this is better, you and I can catch what they're saying if the word of God is hidden in our heart. So listen to what it says. This is the quote. Then one of the two women came to him, walking bashfully. She said, "My father is inviting you so he may reward you for watering our animals for us." When Moses, all right, so now you know where we are in the Bible, as the Quran is talking about it. When Moses came to him and told him his whole story, the old man said, "Have no fear. You are now safe from the wrongdoing people." One of the two daughters suggested, "Oh, my dear father, hire him. A strong, trustworthy person is definitely the best to hire." The old man proposed, "I wish to marry one of these two daughters of mine to you, provided that you stay in my service for 8 years. If you complete 10, it will be a favor from you. But I do not wish to make it difficult for you. Allah willing, you may find me an agreeable man." Moses responded, "Then it is settled between you and I. Whichever term I fulfill, there will no further obligation on me. And Allah is witness to what we say." Now that sounds good. We have Moses watering animals for the daughters of this man. But did you catch a difference in this story as he ultimately comes to meet his wife? See, you and I don't have to bash the Quran as being corrupted over time. We simply have to know the word of God so that we can understand and show Muslims that the Quran was wrong in its details from the very beginning. Muhammad got it wrong as he listened to these stories from the very beginning. Muhammad mixed the stories of, anybody know it? Anybody know the story that's mixed up here? Jacob. See, if you don't catch it, the Muslims are going to trip you up. And I'm telling you, it is vitally important in 2025, if we don't want to see the doors of churches all across North America continue to close, you and I need to get back to reading the Bible. It is no longer apparent that we can go into this world and tell people we are Christians and have no idea what Christianity is all about. You and I can no longer rest on a Christian nation and not have an idea of the framework of the Old Testament that the New Testament is written on. See, you and I can rest on the fact that the New Testament is for the New Testament church. But I will tell you this, if you do not capture faiths that lay heavily on the Old Testament, they're never going to come to the New Testament. You need to read it. You need to reread it so you can hear and understand the differences. And then you can say to them, you need to understand that the Word of God, first written and inspired by God, has this to say. It was Jacob who fled for his life based on the request of his mother, went to a familiar home, a familial home, a family home, to find himself a wife. And it was him who worked for that daughter. You and I have the ability to rest on the Word of God and show it to be true. So here's the idea of rereading, but I want to say as well, reinforce. We read, we study, we reread, we meditate, we reread, we understand, and yet we know we're going to face comments in 2026 that we have thousands of translations, and scribes have made copyist mistakes over the years. And I want to tell you this, those two simple statements have thrown thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of so-called Christians off the track of following Jesus because now they believe they have a corrupt Bible in their hands. Two simple statements. Yet you and I can trust what we hold in our hands and understand that God has given us some reinforcements like archaeology and linguistics, which produced this trusted reinforcement that we now call the Dead Sea Scrolls. You and I hold something so similar to what was written 1400 years ago that today we hold the undeniable Word of God in our hands. I love and believe with all my heart that old saying, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Yet I do not have to fear saying, God has given me this tool of archaeology alongside the Bible to fortify the truth he has given to mankind, his very word. There's always going to be dogs, meaning people who are filled with impure minds in this world. There are always going to be people that are evil workers, as Paul calls them. There are always going to be those, as Paul uses the word concision, meaning to cut, we might say are bent towards work salvation. And so I challenge us this morning that, again, you and I need to stop playing Christians in 2026 and again press towards the mark of becoming more confident in the Word of God. You and I need to stop drifting based on the idea that we have a constitution in our country that allows to practice our faith freely. Because you and I have seen all across this world that can be taken away by a lot of different people. If you and I are not confident in the Word of God to stand up to the workers of iniquity, you and I find ourselves on a very slippery slope in North America. 250 years could easily end this republic. You say, oof, that doesn't sound very American. I'm just challenging you to understand. We have watched nations be taken over by false religion, false faith, silencing people from the truth. And as Dietrich Bonhoeffer once mentioned, the church just sang louder as the Jews screamed going by in the trains. May it never be said of Southwest Baptist Church that we just sang louder. May it never be said of Southwest Baptist Church that we just sat by silent in fear for sake of standing firm on the Word of God. May it be said with full fervor that in 2026, the people of Southwest Baptist Church who had placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone became more resolved to read, became more resolved to reread, became more resolved to reinforce, because they know there's dogs. They know there's evil workers. They know there are those of concision that are pressing in. There are so-called Christians that are manipulating the Word of God to spew nonsense, like Mary gave permission to God to allow her to have a baby, and everybody should have to give permission. And there's nonsense being spewed about the fact that abortion should be right. And there's nonsense being spewed that the Ten Commandments should be not put out in public. This is nonsense spewed by so-called Christians in North America. And so you and I need to read, and we need to reread, and we need to reinforce, because the reality is the lions are at the gate. Let's take one last thought. We're out of time here this morning. Let's get to our main point, and that's why I left it to last. If you and I are going to walk in the joy of our salvation, we, number one, have to rejoice. Paul said again in verse 1, rejoice, but notice the emphasis, in the Lord. What Paul was helping the Philippians, what Paul was helping us with today, is to realize there are a lot of joy killers. And you and I are going to have to rejoy as we walk through this world. We're going to have to joy again. We lose a job that we love, we rejoy in the Lord. The relationship we've placed a lot of time and energy into falls apart, we rejoy in the Lord. The pastor we sat under for years listening to Bible preaching falls into sin. It rattles our faith. We're going to have to rejoy in the Lord. The payment that bounces because gas prices have skyrocketed and wars we don't like or understand are being fought and yearly taxes are just paid out again and blah, 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 blah. Whatever excuse we can make that steals our joy, this world is full of joy killers. And yet Paul reminds us again that we can re-up, we can rejoy again if we find our joy in the Lord. The Philippians were under Roman rule. The Philippian church had its financial pressures. Philippian Jewish women had their struggles. Philippian men had their troubles. Philippian children had their pain points with their parents. Who knows really about this last one, but what I want you to get the point is, you and I are no different in 2026 America. So let's stop making excuses about why we cannot enjoy this life and come back to the Lord, come back to the Lord as the central focus of joy again. My body hurts. I'm tired after 6 days of labor, but I'm going to joy again because I know my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It really stinks to not go to Vegas and pig out on all-you-can-eat Brazilian, but I know every good gift, that homemade tuna fish sandwich, every perfect gift, that chocolate, strawberry, banana bread concoction, is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You and I have to get our eyes off of Facebook and Instagram and the fake reality and back into the Word of God, which is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. My joy is in Jesus. My joy again is in Jesus. My joy will never be found in my rights, but in my relationship with the author and the finisher of my faith, the Creator God. So let's tie all of this together with a couple closing thoughts. Paul echoes the words of Jesus in Matthew. In John, in the world you will have tribulation. Here in verse 2, as he talks about the evils of this world, Paul reminds us that there's joy killers. Yet we don't have to succumb to drifting through this world with an Eeyore mentality. What's the point of seeking joy? I'm just going to have more trouble tomorrow. How many of your Christians do you know in this world? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. So I encourage you this morning, if you've been trying to find joy in all the wrong places, seek the Lord. Seek God to understand how you're trying to control your life. Seek God to understand why your faith is so shaky. Seek God to understand and thrive through your life, shattering situation after shattering situation, so that you might come to the point, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's a lot of things that can steal our joy today. But let's ask the Lord to help us to joy again, so that we might shine as lights in a dark world. It's interesting to me, as I go to work in some of the wealthiest areas of our community, how many people are unhappy in their daily lives? They are living in million-dollar homes, driving hundreds of thousands of dollar boats with brand new trucks, their family in tow, and they lack joy. It's a dark world. It looks bright here. The sun shines constantly. People are partying on the water 24/7, maybe not quite 24/7, 22.5.7. But they have no true joy. You and I have been given this moment. You and I need to take a Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. You and I have an opportunity to show the world not the struggle of 440 gas prices, but to show them the satisfaction there is in Jesus Christ alone. So I wonder this morning, is your heart wholly set on the fact that you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? If not, I'd love to have a conversation with you after this service. Take all the time we need to take. Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with some aspects of life. You don't have a lot of joy right now because of circumstances. And yet you've been reminded from Paul here this morning that you have an opportunity to rejoice in the Lord. And God's been challenging to give some things over to him that you might walk in that joy yet again that he offered to you at the moment of your salvation. As the piano player comes and plays softly, I want to encourage you, if God's been speaking to you this morning as we pray, that you just take a moment and ask God, God, would you work in this area that you've been speaking to me in, that I might know how to move forward? What do I need to give up so that I can go forward in joy? What do I need to relinquish so that I might be able to walk in joy? What are you calling me to do so that I might go into a very dark world with the joy of the Lord as my strength? Would you pray with me?